of God, a picture of God, and his wife Gomer is a type of the nation Israel, who were not faithful. As Gomer was not faithful to Hosea, neither has Israel been faithful to her husband, and that's God. From the time the Lord led them out of the land of Egypt, they began to rebel against him. We need to thank the Lord that he's put a desire in our hearts today not to rebel. Rebellion is as witchcraft. It's of the enemy. So in this that we're in now in Hosea, we're going to look at the sixth chapter tonight. As we ended last week in our lesson, we noted that the first three verses of the sixth chapter in the Hebrew translation go with the fifth chapter. And so let's read that 15th verse. He says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense, speaking to the nation Israel, and till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early or diligently. This is, he's speaking here to the nation Israel, and God says, I will go and return to my place. And this he did. When Israel rejected their Messiah, when he came down to earth, suffered here for 33 years, and he was rejected of them. They didn't want him. And I liked what that Daily Bread brought out, that he intruded into the lives of mankind, and they didn't want him. From the time that he was a baby, they didn't want him. They didn't want him in the inn. They didn't want him around. Herod was ready to kill him. And God told Joseph, you get into Egypt. And they went through, in the nighttime, they went into Egypt. And they still didn't want him when he came back. They didn't want him, so the religious people crucified him. They had Rome behind him, and they crucified him. And they thought they had gotten rid of him. But praise the Lord. The incorruptible cannot stay in that grave. He came forth. Praise the Lord. And we are so thankful tonight that he came forth. And when he came forth, Ephesians 2 says that we arose with him. We died with him, and Romans 6 brings out, when we died with him, when he died, we died with him. The old creation was put to death at Calvary. Thank the Lord. And we are a new creation today. We are two natures. And I love that in Peter. Peter says we are partakers of his divine nature. We used to sing a song, Heaven Came Down and Glory Fill My Soul. You know that song. Heaven came down and glory fill my soul. Heaven came down and his life is in us. Christ is in us now, the hope of glory. Praise the Lord. And he did return. He went back up into glory. And as we know, Stephen saw him when they martyred Stephen in the seventh chapter of Acts. Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, waiting to come back. But they didn't want him. They didn't even want to hear about him. And the world today doesn't want him either. They don't want him. They don't want to even hear about him. All right. In this, from the these first three verses that we're going to look at first in the sixth chapter of Hosea, are the words of the restored remnant, and we'll be getting into that. First, I want to mention that verses 4 to 11 of this sixth chapter of Hosea, that we can entitle it, What Shall I Do Unto Thee? And that's what he says in that fourth verse of the sixth chapter. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? And God speaking, because Ephraim speaking of the 10 tribes who had gone north after when Rehoboam became king. They didn't want to stay down there, so they went north and they made idols and they began to worship these idols. They're called Ephraim, and they're also called Samaria, I believe is the other title they're called. These first three verses now, let's read them in the sixth chapter. Come and let us return unto the Lord, the remnant here speaking. This is, the Lord here is giving the nation Israel a glimpse into the millennial time in the future that's still ahead for all of us. We know that when, according to our chart that we have up on the North Board, when Jesus takes his throne is when Jesus will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's when the 7 years will begin. It will be part of the millennial reign of Christ. But that's just a every age has an overlapping, as you can see on the dispensation chart. There's a transition time between every age. The tribulation days is a transition time between the church age or the grace age that we're living in and the millennial age. So there is a transition time, and all of these times that were times of judgment, every dispensation ended in judgment, every one of them. And the chart tells us this. If you want a dispensation chart there, I think there's more over there. So what we have in this sixth chapter and the first three verses is the voice of the remnant in the future. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rains, it should be plural, as the rains, as the latter and former rains unto the earth. We're just going to stop here. I'm glad we don't have to hurry through the word. There is so much in these scriptures that is so, it's rich. Now this is what the restored remnant at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, this is what they're going to say. And they speak this to the Lord at the end of the 7 years. They will lift up their hearts to the Lord with their hands raised high and unto the Lord. And they're going to acknowledge their Messiah. They're going to look up and they're going to see him. Let's go over to Zechariah, to the 12th chapter of Zechariah. This is what they're going to do. They know who they put to death. Many of them realize this. And when they see him again, they're going to know just who he is. Zechariah 12 and the 10th verse. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And today, this is what the nations around Jerusalem are doing. They are preparing to go against Jerusalem. What's going on even in the Palestinian area of the land of Israel today? The Hamas and the Fatah are fighting each other. They're not fighting Israel right now. They're fighting each other. One wants the control of that Palestinian area, the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. They want control of this. And they're fighting among themselves now. Who's going to get this land? Well, in time, they're all going to go against Israel because they don't want Israel there. They want all the land. So it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour, I love this, this pour means literally rain in torrents upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day, speaking of the future, shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And if you want to read concerning that, it's in 2 Kings 23 and verses 29 and 30. And the land shall mourn. That land over there belongs to God. That nation belongs to God. It's the only land and the only country that is really God's. The land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart. And notice, these are the kingly lines here. And their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan. This is where Mary came through through Nathan's line. And their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi, the priestly line apart, and their wives apart. The family of Shimei, all of these are priestly, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. The mourning is, the mourning, as we read here, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, is going to be so intense that they won't be able to even be together. Their sorrow is going to be so heavy that they're going to want to be alone. Because they'll know him, and they're going to sorrow that they put him through this, that they were so disobedient and so rebellious that they didn't want to listen to him. They called him a blasphemer. All these things, they're going to mourn over all of this. because they know what their forefathers did. It's going to be quite a time. It's precious. They will know the Lord. Back here in Hosea, in the third verse, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. They'll know that he was the one who tore them up in the fifth chapter in the 14th verse. When before they were carried into the Babylonian captivity, he is the one that tore them, that brought judgment upon them because of their rejection. They did not want to obey him. They didn't want to obey him. They turned from him. But here they say, then shall we know that for he hath torn in the first verse, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. And as we brought out that word bind there in the first verse, means that they will accept his government. Man today doesn't want to be ruled by God. They want to rule their own lives. It's like we were mentioning about, they don't want God to interfere, to intrude into their lives. But I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to let the Lord direct your steps. It's a wonderful thing. He takes care of us in a way that no man, that we can't take care of ourselves. I thank the Lord for this. In Galatians 4, you can follow with us tonight. This is quite a study, and there's so much in prophecy regarding this time. And many of the older Bible teachers have told us that three-fourths of the word is taken up with prophecy that is not fulfilled yet. And we can see it as we study the word. Galatians 4 and the 4th verse. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman and made under the law. In the fullness of time. This fullness of time, it began in Genesis 3:15, when the first mountain peak of prophecy was given. And let's read it, since we haven't read it for a while. Let's read Genesis 3:15. There's three mountain peaks of prophecy in the Word. And this is the first one that prophesies of his coming. And I will put enmity or hatred between thee, that is Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, which the seed of the woman bruised the head of Satan at Calvary, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This happened at Calvary. But the fullness of time came when he came down as a babe. He came down to this earth in the form of a dependent little baby. Here he made the world. He made everything in it. And yet he came down into it to be dependent upon man. So this fullness of time includes from Genesis 3:15 clear through to Jesus' birth when he came down. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. He was made into a being. He wasn't a man before this. He was part of the Godhead. He still is, but he's always be a man now. He'll never go back into the state that he was before he came down to earth. He'll always be a man. He's a glorified man without sin, but he'll always be a man. You know, that's precious. And he did it for us. He didn't have to do it, but he did it because we were all born in sin, and he wanted to redeem us, bring us out of that. So after the completion of this time, from Genesis 3:15 to when he came to earth as a babe, God had completed his purposes for those years. All through the Old Testament, all those dispensations, God had a purpose for every dispensation or every age. He had a purpose for it, and we could go into that. But all of this is marvelous to me, how God in his love and his grace just began to purpose. He purposed everything. This was laid out before the foundation of the world, and God is going to see that everything is fulfilled. So here, looking into the future, Hosea speaks for the Lord. The remnant speaks here in this first verse of Hosea 6. And they say, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn. They recognize he did he brought the judgment. And he'll heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. Now this second verse is a precious verse. After 2 days will he revive us. And in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. In this verse, the Lord is showing them this millennial age, for them to see what he will do for them when they truly repent and turn to Him. In 2 Peter, the third chapter and the 8th verse, Peter says, "One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So this is what we see here. These 2 days are the 2,000 years since He came to earth. 2,000 years. We're living in 2000, almost 2007 now. And in the 3,000 years, which we are really into now, we passed the 2,000 mark. Now we're beginning the third day, the next 1,000 years, or the third. We're into that now. You know, I always thought when you hit to be a certain age, like 70, that's when your 70th year begins, and that's not so. It means you're beginning your 71st year, because when you get to be 1 year old, you live down here 1 year. So when you get to a point and you say, "Oh, I'm 80 years old," well, yes, you are, but you're beginning your 81st year. See what we're saying here? So this next, we're in that third day right now. We've begun that next 1,000 years. It's been over 2,000 years since Calvary, and Israel today is in that third year. I remember when they started going back to the land back in 48, and oh my, Glenn, we were talking about that last night, and those dear saints back there, Brother Copley wrote about, oh, the Lord just could come any time. They were just thrilled with the fact that Israel was going back to the land, that the Lord was coming. This was their hope. Well, they're with the Lord. Thank the Lord. All right, God today is beginning to raise them up. They're going into that land. We've heard of accounts where thousands of them go from countries all over the world. In fact, we have a chart over there telling how many have gone into that land as the date of that chart. I don't know where they're putting them, really. God's beginning to raise them up. And here He says, in the latter part of verse 2, "And we shall live in His sight." I want to go to Ezekiel 37. And if you want more on this in Ezekiel 37, get our study book on Ezekiel back there. We'll touch upon it briefly, but not fully. There's too much in all of this. We're going to read from the 37th chapter. This is the nation of Israel resurrected. They are spiritually dead as far as God is concerned today. There is individuals in the nation that are turning to the Lord. There are some individuals in the nation that will be in the church. If they're saved in this church age, they will be in the church. But if they're not saved during this church age, they'll be an earthly people. The church is a heavenly people, whereas the remnant will be an earthly people. All right, Ezekiel says here, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest." I love Ezekiel's answers here. "Again He said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause spirit," it should be instead of breath, "spirit to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live," or spirit in you, "and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, or a thundering, and behold, a shaking, or an earthquake. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no spirit in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath of the Spirit came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army." Now, at the end of the 7 years, this is what this remnant is going to look like they're dead, because they are going to go through trouble, tribulation that they've never known before. And the nations hate them. Every nation hates this nation of Israel. they're going to try, as the president of Iran says, to wipe them off the map. They don't want them here, down here, because Jesus Christ came from that line. He came from Israel, from that lineage. And he's going to be king. And Satan doesn't want Jesus Christ to take over the rulership of this world. He doesn't want it. He's the God of this world, and he thinks he has a right to it. But he doesn't. God, he knows where he's going. We read that in Isaiah, last week I think it was, where he knows where he's going. Let's read this next verse, the 11th. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts, or this should be rendered cut off from the source of power and left to ourselves. That's why when Jesus comes, he's going to put breath in them. That's the only way they're going to be revived, his spirit within them. He's going to bring them forth. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, O my people, he's going to yearn over them. I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. They will be like dead people. You know, the people that don't know the Lord are dead in trespasses and sins. This world has a lot of dead people walking around in it. This is how Israel, they won't know the Lord. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, he says again. He loved them and brought you up out of your graves and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. I love this. This is a precious portion to me. Israel here thought they were without hope. As we read here in verse 11, he says, Our bones are dried and our hope is lost. You know, that'd be a terrible place to be in, where you don't have any hope. Well, man without the Lord is without hope. But the Lord shows them that their hope is going to be in his Son. He's the only one that's going to give them hope. Praise the Lord. And we want to notice here twice he says, Oh, my people, how he loved them. In the fifth verse of this 37th chapter, the word breath, as we brought out, is spirit. Spiritual life will come into them. They will be born a nation in a day. That's a nation will be born in a day, as we read in Isaiah. Let's go to Romans 11:15. There's so much in the word that we could bring out about this time, but let's read Romans 11. Romans 11 is the future of the nation Israel. Romans 9 is their past. Romans 10 is their present. And Romans 11 is their future. We just want to read the 15th verse. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? This is what it's going to be. God cast them off. He left them. As we read there in Hosea, he left them. And he cast them off because they rejected him. But when he brings them back, it's going to be a wonderful day. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. All right, let's go back to Hosea. We've got a lot in this chapter tonight. I don't know how much of it we're going to cover, but we've been studying in Sunday school in the book of Numbers. And last Sunday we had regarding the red heifer in the 19th chapter. This red heifer is a type of Jesus Christ. And for those who have heard it and will hear it, you can go into this more as you listen to the lesson. The red heifer is a type of Jesus Christ who shed his blood to take away sin and defilement. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can take away sin. So after these 2,000 years that we read of here in Hosea, the water of separation will be sprinkled on them, on Israel, on the third day. In the 3,000 years, which we're in now. This water of separation that we read of in there in Numbers 19 was made from the ashes of that red heifer. It's a wonderful study. So they will be cleansed. That they use that water from the ashes of the red heifer to cleanse them from all the defilement that they had been in. And they will be cleansed on the seventh day. And they will remember Calvary as the ashes speak of remembrance of a sacrifice. And the water of separation speaks of the active word of God that is working in our hearts today. And it's cleansing, it's correcting, and it's separating us unto himself. The water of separation. When we take in the word of God, that's what the water of separation is. It's the word of God. It separates us from everything in this world. Because Jesus said in John 17, ye are not of the world, even as I am not of this world. We do not belong here. We have a life in us, this divine life of the Son of God that came down from above. Nicodemus, Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again, or ye must be born from above. When we were saved, that nature came down and was put right in this vessel of clay. Now we have this treasure in these earthen vessels. Oh, this is precious. We did accept him. He came into our hearts. He came into our lives. And he has walked in us and lived in us. And he's had his being in us. In this temple of clay, we move in him. We live in him. We have our being in him. It's wonderful to let him live in us. But this word, it corrects us. It's active. It's living. He's not sitting up there a dead person. He's a living person. And that's what this word is. It's living. We get into it and study it. Oh, and the wonderful Holy Spirit takes it and he just quickens it to our hearts. And we can get up and shout sometimes. It's so wonderful, the truth that he unveils to us out of this word. It's beyond our comprehension. If we could explain how when we take it in, what he reveals to us, that would be wonderful. I wish we could. We could if we could speak in another language, but not when you give out the word. In 2 Corinthians, I want to read this one, the 7th chapter and the 1st verse. This goes right along with the cleansing. This old world, you get out in it, wherever you go, you're going to be defiled. I don't care where it is. 2 Corinthians 7 and the 1st verse. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have these promises. This is our life. This word of God is our life. We have it. So let us cleanse ourselves. We can't have someone else cleanse us. We have to go into the word ourselves and read this word and let the water of separation cleanse us from all filthiness of the flesh. We could stop there, but the Lord doesn't. The spirit is also defiled when we're out in this world. So we have to have our spirit cleansed by this word. Praise the Lord. Perfecting holiness. This speaks of the coming to the 7th day, perfecting holiness. When he works in us and we come to that place of maturity, when we become full grown, that 7th day, 7 speaks of perfection. Then he takes us home. And when we come to a place of perfection, as long as we're down here, there's something the Lord needs to work in our lives. But when he takes us home, then the work is done. Praise the Lord, that 7th day. Amen. Thank the Lord. Well, let's go back to Hosea. This 3rd verse says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. That is the truth here that the Lord wants to bring out. Many a person can start walking with the Lord, but it takes overcoming to follow on, to keep on yielding to the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rains and the latter, as the rains as the latter and the former rains unto the earth. Then shall we know, after the dark night of the tribulation, they will ascertain by seeing. That is what this word know means. They will ascertain by seeing him. God will take the cover of darkness from them, and he will be revealed unto them, as we read there in Zechariah. They will know him. They'll look upon him who they pierced, and they will know who he is. No one will have to tell them. They'll look up and see him coming down out of that glory, and they will know him. Today, Paul says, prayed in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering. We suffer with him. He was not of this world, and neither are we. We're not of this world. That I may know him in the fellowship of his suffering. What's the next one? I'll read it. It's Philippians 3. I can quote it, but I can't go back over it. Philippians 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's the first one. This power means the force of his resurrection. We feel that resurrection power within us, and we lay hold on it. And the fellowship of his suffering, of his sufferings. What did he go through when he was down here? He was rejected. He wasn't wanted in the world, and man didn't want him around. Being made conformable unto his death, conformable unto his death. We take our place in death and resurrection with him, and we come forth with him a new creation. And that's what each one of us here tonight that's accepted the Lord as our Savior, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. The old creation has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He doesn't see us anymore in the old creation. He sees us in his Son. And that's what he looks at. Because he put that old man with all the filth in it in the grave. And he wants it left there. Oh, thank the Lord. I'm glad we can. Now, these reigns that he talks about here are the reigns of the Holy Spirit, primarily. They will restore barren Israel to God's favor. The Holy Spirit's going to be poured upon them, as we read there in Zechariah. He will pour out the spirit of grace and supplication upon them. It's going to be marvelous. You know, we've seen so many people filled with the Holy Spirit over the years, and some of them back in the 30s were so overwhelmed. We were, my sister and I, we were just overwhelmed. And at the camp meetings we used to go to, just overwhelmed with him. You know, you would lay there or sit there. We've had them on their backs here. We just couldn't, under the power of God, they didn't want to get up. It's just, he just comes upon them, and they're under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful. So that's what he's going to do to the nation Israel. They're going to have a wonderful infilling. Former reigns is literally called the darting, D-A-R-T-I-N-G, the darting rains that fall from the middle of October to December. Now, this is in the land of Israel. As we know, their calendar is different. The Jewish calendar is different from the Gentile calendar. And the latter rains are from the latter part of February through March and April, just before their harvest. And because they didn't let the land rest, which they were to let the land rest every 7 years, that was one of the reasons God put them out of the land. They didn't let it rest. They were disobedient. They didn't obey him. They rejected his word. So that's why he put them out of the land, and he withheld these rains, and the land became barren. Not only the land became barren, but Israel as a nation became barren. Oh, thank the Lord. These are wonderful truths, and the depths of prophecy is marvelous. All right, let's move on now in this fourth verse. God says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, now he's speaking to the two tribes in Judah. What shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. The Holy Spirit here now is taking us back to Hosea's day, when they were in rejection. We've got a glimpse of what it's going to be like in the millennial day. But now we're going back to Hosea's day, which was about 739 B.C. And he reminds them of their evil ways. And he describes their brief love for him as a morning cloud and as an early dew. This what he talks about here, for your goodness. This God's goodness. It goes, or man's goodness, that's all they had, was their goodness. It wasn't God's goodness. It goeth away as the morning cloud. It's just a passing moment when they say, oh, we'll turn to you. It's shallow, and it vanishes. You know, we can make a lot of promises to God, but it takes the Lord to fulfill those promises. We can't do it in ourselves. We had this in Numbers regarding the vows. sometimes we'll rashly make a vow, oh, I'll do this or I'll give this to you, dear Lord. And then we don't keep that because the old creation can't keep the vows. God's goodness is described in Romans, the 2nd chapter and the 4th verse. Let's read this. It's a lot different from man's. Romans 2 and the 4th verse. This is moral man, this chapter. It speaks of, let's start with the first verse here. Romans 2. He's talking to the moral man, not the righteous man, but the moral man, morally good. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. I like that in Galatians, when if a brother sins, and let's just turn there a minute. This is a truth that we need to remember. All of us need to remember this. Romans 6, in the first verse, hold your place there in Romans. Here in Galatians 6, he says, brethren, if or although a man be overtaken, this overtaken is means it's been seized in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We need to remember we have the same old man in us that's in the other person. We could be tempted, we could be tried just like they have been tried and tested. We can't judge them. We need to take them to the Lord in prayer and trust the Lord. So back in Romans 2, he says in the first verse, thou condemnest thyself, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And this is a verse we want. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Wasn't that the goodness of God that led each of us to repentance? Each one of us. Each one of us. We were in sin. And it was love and his goodness that brought us to him. Praise the Lord. Their goodness was as the morning cloud that just didn't last. And as the early dew, as we read here in Hosea. It goeth away. It's shallow and it vanishes. But in this 5th verse, Israel rejected his goodness. Therefore, he says, have I hewed them, that is Israel, by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Israel rejected God's goodness, and he sent prophets with stern warnings of judgment, which would hew and slay them, and it did. And they knew God was judging them. I'll read the Old Testament. We've covered Isaiah, Ezekiel, some of these prophets that gave out the word of God, Jeremiah. They didn't want to hear those words that Jeremiah spoke. And they hated him so that they put him down in that pit where there was manure and all the filth that you can name. They put him in that pit. They didn't want him to speak the word of God. These prophets that the Lord sent unto them, they killed many of them. They didn't want to hear the word of the Lord. Many of their bodies were burned at the stake. We had that book, the Fox's Book of Martyrs, during what was called the Dark Ages. Catholicism. Martin Luther, William Tyndale, that translated the New Testament into English, were burned at the stake. They didn't want them around. So when he says here, thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth, is as a light that goeth forth. Now, to explain this, let's go to Zephaniah, the little book of Zephaniah. It's on over just a little bit further. Zephaniah 3 and the 5th verse. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Every morning he brings his judgment to light, his word to light. When we get up in the morning, our hearts are open to the Lord, and the Lord begins to bring the word, the light of his word to us, to direct our steps that day. This is a wonderful verse. He does not do iniquity. There's no iniquity in him. If we do it, it means we're walking after the flesh. But he brings his judgment to light. He shows us the path he wants us to walk in. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway. If we want to walk with him, we need to get into the word. We need to have our hearts open for the word, to let him speak to our hearts. I love to lay in the mornings, which we do so much, and just pray and meditate upon the word, and he just pours it in. It's marvelous. That word then controls us, and then later we get our time to study. So this is wonderful. The light of the word, that's the only thing that is light, is the word of God. Everything in this world is darkness, everything out there. All right, let's move on here to the sixth verse. We'd like to finish this chapter tonight if we can. Sixth verse, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. The one thing that the Lord wants, and that is that he wants his word worked in our lives. That as he works this word, as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, the effectual working of his word, he changes us from glory to glory. He conforms us to the image of his Son. That new divine nature in us grows. We grow up into Christ in all things. We don't stay a babe. We have to have the word to grow. We have to have the meat of the word. We can't continually have evangelical meetings. We have to have study. We have to get in and chew the word and then ruminate on that word. As Israel did, so man today. Israel, their attention was drawn to their outward forms. What am I doing? And their ceremonies. And man's doing the same thing today. Outward forms. Religion. I'm all right. I belong to a church. That isn't what the Lord wants. He wants our names written in glory. And if we join a church, so-called an organization, we are committing spiritual fornication because we are taking another head. Spiritual fornication is worse than natural fornication. We need our names written in heaven, and we belong to the Lord. He is our head. We don't have anyone else over us. The Lord is the head of this assembly. I want to go to Matthew and read Matthew 9. We're the under-shepherd, but he's the shepherd. Matthew 9 and verse 10. 10 to 13. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, the Pharisees were the religious people, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? That's who he came to die for. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And Jesus brings this forth from the scripture we just read in Hosea 6:6. See, he knew this word because he was that word, and he is that word. He didn't have to remember it. It was him. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I like this. And then over in the 12th chapter and the 7th verse, he brings this up again. And we'll just read, well, let's start from the first verse. At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and he began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Well, Jesus wasn't on the Sabbath day. He was their rest. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Who was that? He himself. He was there. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. I love this. There isn't any Sabbath day. Every day is alike to him. He is our rest today. Praise the Lord. He says, I desired mercy or goodness. I desired godliness. I desired obedience, loving kindness. This word mercy means all of that. this is what I desired from you, and not sacrifice. They were doing it outwardly for show. Your sacrifices are in vain. What he wants is the obedience of the heart, not outward show. And he still wants that today. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Obedience, that's so hard, it seems like, for some saints to do. But let's move on to the seventh verse. But they, like men, or like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. They are just like Adam, who transgressed the covenant. Adam disobeyed. He was rebellious. And since Adam did, Eve was tempted. But Adam, the responsibility fell upon Adam. By one man's sin, we read in Romans, and that was Adam's. He was the one God held responsible. And by his sin, the heart of man today is deep in rebellion against him. Man is way deep. He does not want to yield to God. He does not want anything of the Lord. Israel broke the covenant just as Adam did. When God gave them the law, they said, "Oh, all that thou sayest we will do." They took a marriage vow, but they broke it. They didn't obey him. They haven't, for all these thousands of years, they haven't obeyed him. And that's why they're in the condition they're in today. That's why all those ones in the Holocaust went through what they went through, because of the disobedience to God. They have dealt treacherously against me. We had this before over in another chapter. In other words, they'd forsaken their husband. They had a husband. God was their husband. He brought them out of Egypt from the bondage of sin. They were in slavery. And he's brought us out from under the bondage of Satan. We're no longer under him. We're free. We're free. We can do God's will. Oh, thank the Lord. And greater is he that is within us than he that's in the world. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, these truths just grip my heart. I'm glad we belong to the Lord. Thank the Lord. All right, in the eighth verse, he says, Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity, and is polluted with blood. And its troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, or toward Shechem, is in the margin, for they commit lewdness. Gilead was a priestly city. And also it was appointed as one of the cities of refuge that we read of in Joshua 21. But now these priests, so ungodly, they work iniquity. Notice that. They work iniquity. It's terrible. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. They work iniquity and it was stained with the blood of the Israelites. It showed. It should have been holy, but these godless priests were troops of robbers, and they plundered for their own gain. They were so corrupted, they weighed late and murdered those that were fleeing to the cities of refuge. This is still being done today. A religious person can get a hold of a saint of God and turn them away from winning Christ. They will get them sidetracked for their own gain. There are hirelings out in this world today, and they're not scriptural. We do not work for hire. We work because we give out the word because we love the Lord. He is our life. He is everything. They commit lewdness. That is, they became criminals. They were presumptuous in their wickedness. This is filthy. You could read so much about this in the word. It just makes you sick. How filthy these priests had become. Well, we see it today. I don't know how many of you heard the news the other day, but the Episcopal Church? They have split because there are some gay priests, and some of them are backing these gay priests. This is not according to the word. Romans 1 tells us this. There are other things that are going on. This is what was being done in Israel. The same thing is being done out in Christendom today. The same thing. In this 10th verse, he says, I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. It was horrible because it was done among a people God had set apart for himself. You know, these people that are entrapped by the enemy in religious organizations, if they're saved, they belong to God. But man, it gets a hold of them, and then he turns them aside from listening to the Lord, and they get entrapped. And that's a horrible thing. When they are not their own, they've been bought with a price. Each one of us have been bought with a price, and that's the price that Jesus Christ paid on Calvary. He paid a price no man could ever pay. And we belong to him. We're bone of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. I like this in the 10th verse. He says, I have seen. The sin of man cannot be hid. Man thinks he can get by with things. But God takes account of every deed that man does. We cannot hide from God. He knows our thoughts, and we quote this scripture a lot. He knows our thoughts afar off. We don't even know what we're thinking 10 seconds ahead of time, but he does. He knows all about us. He knows what's down in our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. He knows if we're receiving the word that's being given out. He knows everything about us. There was a couple in Kansas City who used to sing that song, "You Cannot Hide from God," and I loved it. The hidden things are exposed to the light of God's face. Notice that. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim, and Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he has set an harvest for thee when I returned the captivity of my people. This is sad. I want to read a scripture over in Psalms 90 and the 8th verse. Dear ones, we've just scratched the surface on this. Psalms 90 and the 8th verse. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. If you have, those of you who were given the treasuries of David, get this psalm out and read it. This is good. The comment that Spurgeon made on this verse is very good. Hidden things are exposed to the light of God's face. God sees it. His face is light. They are set, notice that they are set before thee. He is affected by them, and he remembers them. He remembers them. We're going to be judged by Paul's gospel, every one of us. All right, in closing, I want to read two scriptures. Let's go over to Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. All these Bible studies, I love them. And I trust the Lord you're getting out of these what the Lord has given us. You know, we sometimes take 2 or 3 hours and maybe 2 or 3 days sometimes to prepare a natural meal. We have to do things ahead of time. But you know, it takes time to prepare a spiritual meal. But I wouldn't trade it for anything this world has. I love to get into the Word. Jeremiah 30 and the 17th verse. For I will restore health unto thee, talking to Israel, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast. This is what they call Jesus. Now, notice it's capitalized. They call Jesus an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. We are outside the camp today of religiousness. They didn't want him inside when they crucified him. They didn't even want him in the temple, and they don't want us. We're an outcast, just with him. Psalms 14:7. And if you want to run your marginal references, you can find a lot more scriptures concerning all of this. I was talking to someone the other day, one of the pastors, and he says this word, it just all blends together. And you know why? The Holy Spirit wrote every bit of it. Every bit of this word he wrote. No wonder it blends together. 14th Psalm. These aren't chapters, these are Psalms. Psalms 14 and the 7th verse. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Amen. That's going to be a wonderful day. So here in Hosea, we're going to be going on with some more of their description, how God had to deal with them, and he's still dealing with them today. So this is what we're going to be getting into. But God has written this here for us to learn by. Israel, the nation Israel, is an example for the church today. If we turn like Israel did and reject the light of God's word, we will be just like Israel, in a place of rebellion and rejection. So let's don't do it. We will be the losers if we do that. Praise the Lord. Let us walk in the light. that works wrong. Will you let us walk in the light of his word? Amen. Praise the Lord.